I want us to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In the first part of this chapter, Peter and John are brought before the high priest. They were chastised. They were scolded. And, of course, they preached Christ and told those men what they needed to hear, but certainly what they did not want to hear. And they, if you'll look down in verse 18, it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." You see, we're not the only generation. We're not the only bunch of believers that are not allowed to talk about the Lord Jesus. That has riled the devil for a long time. As I said Sunday night, you can talk about God all you want to, but you bring Jesus into the equation and you got a problem, because the world does not want to hear about Jesus. When you bring Jesus into the matter, all of a sudden the sin issue comes up. Oh, people don't like to talk about that. I cannot tell you how many times people have met me in the hallway mad as a hornet because I told them they were sinners. And I've been told, you make me out to be this terrible person. And I said, well, I said to this one guy, he was really mad at me. He followed me all the way down the hallway and up to my office door. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, it's not a trick question. Just answer the question. I said, you're accusing me of maligning you by calling you a sinner. So I'm just asking you, how many sins do you have to commit before you're a sinner? And so he stood there and thought about what my response was going to be after he gave his response. And when he couldn't hold out any longer, I said, I'm waiting. And he said, well, one. I said, okay, so do you mean to tell me that you have lived your entire life and you have never sinned one time? And I said, now let me ask you another question. If it only takes one sin for you to be a sinner, and we both know that you've committed more than one sin, and if it's sin that is the problem, then even if it's one, don't you think you need to have the blood of Jesus Christ pay for that one sin? Well, I didn't get any response out of him. He turned and walked away. But the point is, when you bring Jesus into the equation, that changes the equation. And people don't want to talk about that. All right, so here was Peter and John's answer, verse 19. They said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I don't remember exactly what year it was, but it's been a few years back. That was the last time that I was invited to pray at the opening of the legislature down in Annapolis. And Senator Haynes asked me to come and pray And so I got this letter in the mail about 2 weeks before I was to pray, and it said that I was not to pray and in Jesus' name and was not to mention Jesus. And so I read the letter, chuckled, and threw it in the trash can, and then went down to pray. And the sergeant at arms met me, and he said, "Did you get our letter?" And I said, "Yes," or my letter. I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, let me remind you not to pray in Jesus' name." I said, "Sir, I don't know any other name to pray in. Are you wanting me to pray in the name of Allah, or you want me to pray in the name of Muhammad? I mean, what do you want me to pray in?" And he said, "No," he said, "you just generically pray." I said, "No." And he said, "Sir, please." I said, "No, no, I'm not going to do it." I said, "I'm going to pray the only way I know how to pray." And so that was my last time to pray in the Senate. And so then Nancy Stocksdale asked me to come down and speak or pray at the opening of the House. And I got the same form letter from the Sergeant of Arms of the House. And the Sergeant of Arms met me, and he said, "Please don't mention Jesus in your prayer." And I said, "Well, that ain't going to happen." And I said, "I guess this will be my last time to pray, but I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. That's the only way I know how to pray." So I went in and prayed. Now, while you're praying, the moment you mention Jesus, all of a sudden, everybody has to cough. Now, you know that you get 100 people in a room, but you give me a microphone, I can get louder than that 100 people coughing. I just cranked it up a notch. When the Senate started coughing while I said that, over in the House, they started coughing, and they were banging on their desks with their hands and slamming drawers. You could hear drawers slamming. And so I just cranked it up a notch. The louder they got, the louder I got. And as long as they kept banging, I kept praying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, they said, "You can pass all the laws you want to, but we got to do what God wants us to do, not what you want us to do." All right, so now look, please, if you will, at verse 23, they let him go, and it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them," or all that in them is, "who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now the Sanhedrin told them not to speak. And they came back and prayed and said, "Lord, give us the power to speak. Don't hold back, Lord. Fill us, use us." Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. All right, I want to take our time tonight and speak to you about this subject, the praying church. The praying church. Let's pray together and in the message. Our Father, we ask your blessings now upon us as we look at this 31st verse. What a powerful statement this is. And Lord, I pray you'll bless as we look at this verse and just challenge our hearts this evening to be more concerned about the matter of prayer, to realize the power that's in prayer, to realize this great defense and weapon that we have, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And so, Lord, I pray that you will enlighten us tonight on this subject and challenge our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things, and amen. All right, I want to speak to you from verse 31, 32, 33. And I want to entitle the message tonight, A Praying Church. One of the secrets of the success of the early church was their praying. As you read the book of Acts, one thing you notice is how often Luke tells us in this book that that they got together and prayed. Here is a classic example of one of those times. They were dealing with persecution. They were dealing with those that were trying to silence them and keep them from fulfilling the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus had just given to them a few weeks earlier. And so when the persecution and the opposition came, instead of filing lawsuits, they went and prayed. Amen. They went and prayed. Why did they gather together and pray at every turn? Well, I want you to just imagine how difficult it would have been for them in the early days of the church. I mean, just imagine, just think about it for a moment. They were hated and despised by the religionist of the day. They were many of their own countrymen who had rejected the grace of God. They despised and hated them. They had the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was a ruling religious body that was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, which were different branches within Judaism. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They were the progressives of the day. An amazing thing is, all the way through the book of Acts and through the Gospels, there is not one record of a Sadducee coming to know Christ as his Savior. That's sobering. And the Sadducees were the liberals of the day, the ultra-liberals of the day, like today's liberals. And so that's the Sanhedrin was this body of a ruling body that issued law and edicts, and they were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, different sects within the group. And these men desperately tried to stop the disciples from further spreading the message of the gospel. And then they had the Romans to deal with. They were getting tons of pressure from the Sanhedrin and tons of pressure from the Romans, as the Romans were getting pressure from the Sanhedrin to silence these troublemakers who were disrupting life in Jerusalem. And yet the church was growing. When you read through the book of Acts, you see thousands and thousands of people getting saved. The gospel was spreading like wildfire. And the church was growing, and it was thriving in an amazing fashion. Now, why was that? Well, the reason is because they believed in prayer and they prayed. And when you turn the pages of the book of Acts, you see them. Luke tells you that they got together and they prayed, or they met and they prayed. And when they prayed, something amazing happened. God answered their prayers. A preacher of the past said, "What the church needs today is not a better machinery or better methods or better organization, but what the church needs today are men and women of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. The Spirit of God does not come on machinery, but upon people. He does not anoint plans, but anoints men, men of prayer and women of prayer." Now, look at verse 31. Can you imagine having such power with God that when you gather to pray, the place where you prayed in was shaking with the presence of the Lord? Wow, what power they had with God. Just think of that. Now, I want us to notice three things about the praying church tonight and make some application to today. First of all, I want you to notice here the effect of prayer. The effect. The verse says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, I can imagine Carol Land Services coming out the next morning and doing an inspection on the place where they had gathered to pray to make sure that it was safe for habitation. That's exactly what would happen today should God grab a hold of this building and shake it for us. I'm going to be honest with you, I really hope he doesn't, unless he's going to bring somebody in here who's got a lot of money he doesn't mind spending so we could build a new building. Because they would condemn the building tomorrow if God got a hold of it, shook the foundation tonight. We'd have yellow tape everywhere. And so I started to thinking, you know, today across this land of ours, we aren't shaking anything. Across this country, prayer that comes out of churches is so weak and wobbly that that's about the only thing that shakes. But they certainly aren't shaking anything. But the prayers of these first century believers had power. We do a lot of funerals here, as many of you know. The funeral homes will often call over here and say, we have a death. Somebody in the community has died. They don't have a preacher. Could one of you come and do the funeral? And every time they call, we go. One of us goes. Why? Well, because that's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so we give the gospel and folks end up getting saved at the funerals. But we also not only do a lot of funerals, but we go to a lot of funerals, out of respect. And I cannot tell you how many times I have sat in a funeral and watched carefully. And when the prayers are made, they do not come from the heart. They're read from a piece of paper. That's not prayer. Not if somebody else has written what you're saying. Prayer is from the heart. But the prayers of the first century believers They had some power to them. Now, folks, listen, if any church knows the power of prayer, it ought to be the Church of the Open Door. We have seen God answer prayer. Can I remind you that just 4 years ago, I was as sick as I have ever been in my life. They diagnosed me with Crohn's disease in 2006. I remember standing out in the hallway and somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor, you've gotten awful skinny. Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" "Well, you look awful skinny." And I said, "Well, what's wrong with looking skinny?" And they said, "Well, just a few months ago, you weren't as thin as you are now." And I got to thinking about it and I thought, wow, that's right. So I went home, weighed myself. I had lost 30 pounds and had not dieted in 3 months. And so I thought, well, I probably better go to the doctor. So I went to the doctor and my doctor said, "We're going to run all these tests on you." So I went over to the hospital and I had all those tests run, and they came back and they said, "All the tests are inconclusive." But then over the next month, I lost another 12 pounds. And I got down to 150 pounds. And so I hadn't been 150 pounds since Daisy was a pup. I mean, that's a long time ago. And so the doctor said, "Well, there's something going on." And he said, "Have you ever been checked for Crohn's disease?" And I said, "No, I don't even know what Crohn's disease is." And so he explained it to me. And I said, "Well, how do you test for that?" And he said, "Well, with our technology today, we have you go to the hospital and they put this belt around you with a recording device. And they open up a little package and it's got a little camera about the size of a vitamin. And they squirt the back of your throat with olive oil, and you swallow that camera, and it takes pictures and sends it to that little device. And over an 8-hour period, we get to see your intestines inside your intestines." And he said, "Crohn's disease is an autoimmune disease. We don't know why people get it. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know anything at all about it. All we know is if you have it, your immune system is running full bore. And it ends up, you eat and your immune system says, the enemy's here, get rid of it. And so your small intestines just shove everything through. You get no nutritional value out of the food you eat. You're eating," and he said, "you're ravenously hungry. You have an appetite, but you don't get any nutrition from the food." And I said, "Well, that kind of sounds like me." And so I swallowed the camera. I had 16 blisters inside my small intestines. Not outside, inside. All right, 16 blisters. They were about the size of a quarter, and there were 6 of them that were bleeding at the time that the camera went through. And so that's Crohn's disease. And I then went on this stuff called Humira, which is an injection that you take in the stomach every 2 weeks. You take 4 in the stomach to kickstart the whole thing, and then 2 or 1 shot every 2 weeks. And I was on that for 3.5 years. And then I got... It hit again, and it hit hard in 2010. And it hit, when it hit this time, I got back down to 150 pounds, which I need to do again, but that's another story. But I got down to 150 pounds again. Everybody going out, "Pastor, you look awful. You're dying. What's wrong with you?" And so I went back to the doctor again, and they said, "Yep, you've got, we need to increase the Humira." So they increased the Humira and gave me some other stuff to take. And then it came back again. And this time when it came back, I really got sick. That's when I was out for 7 weeks. And you folks decided that you were going to have a prayer meeting for me on March 22nd, 2010. And so people signed up. And on that Friday night at 6 o'clock through Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, all through the night and all through the day, folks were in this auditorium, whole families in here together, praying for God to put his hand on me. I woke up 4 days later. That was Friday night. I woke up on Tuesday, sat over on the end of the bed, on the edge of the bed. Karen was getting ready for work. And as she came through, she said, "How you doing? Good morning. How you doing?" I said, "I'm not hurting." Now, I never said a whole lot about it, but I was in constant pain most of the time for about from 2006 to 2010. Constant pain. Sometimes just like that kind of pain in my abdomen. And it wouldn't let up, never let up. And so I sat on the edge of the bed. She said, "How you doing?" I said, "The pain's gone." Well, we both just rejoiced. I mean, it was gone, and I'd been living with it for years, and it was gone. And I had made arrangements, and you just can't, you know, it's not like the old days. You can't just go see your doctor. You got to make an appointment. You know how that is. And so I made the appointment like 6 weeks before, and it was scheduled for that Friday. I was there. I woke up feeling better on Tuesday. You all prayed for me on Friday, the previous Friday. On that Friday, I was scheduled for all those tests and everything all over again down at Hopkins. So I went in on that Friday morning. The doctor comes over, my GI doctor. She introduces me to the head of the gastroenterology department at Johns Hopkins. And a name about that long, and I can't remember. And his team. And there were 6 interns that he had with him. And they said, "How are you?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm doing good." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, chart here says, I've been studying your chart. Chart here says you've been in pain for the last 4 years." I said, "Yep, I have." "But shows here you've got Crohn's disease." I said, "That's what they tell me." He said, "But you're telling me now you feel fine." I said, "I feel good." He said, "Well, we're going to take a look anyway." I said, "I figured you would. I mean, I was there, might as well." So they went down my throat, knocked me out, of course, went down my throat and looked at everything to see what was going on, and they could find nothing. So then they dropped another camera down my throat while I was out, which I was thankful for, because that gave me the goolybooks looking at that big old thing, and I had to swallow. Ugh. I said, "What if it gets caught?" She said, "Don't think that way. Just close your eyes and swallow it." I said, "But what if it gets caught?" She said, "I'll do a Heimlich maneuver on you." And, oh, man, try to swallow something knowing that could happen. But anyway, 8 hours later, I'm sitting there in the room. This nurse comes in, takes the belt off of me, and takes the IV out of my arm, and walks out of the room. Didn't say a word. And as soon as she disappeared, in came the head of the Johns Hopkins gastroenterology department and 6 other doctors. They're all looking at clipboards and shaking their heads as they walked in. And I thought, oh, no. I'm dying of cancer. They're all saying, "Bless his heart. He's a goner." Seriously, that's what I thought. Nobody said a word. They just all walked in flipping pages and shaking their heads, flipping pages, looking over on the other one. And I thought, you've all got the same thing. Why are you looking at his? You know, somebody say something. And finally, the head doctor looked up at me and he smiled and he said, "We don't understand this." And I said, "You don't understand what?" He said, "We have your camera study from 2006. And we have record of all of the endoscopies and colonoscopies that you have had. And we have your medical history from the time it's been recorded. You had Crohn's disease if ever we saw it. And we see it every day. But now you don't." Well, I started rejoicing. Tears were just flowing out of my eyes without me weeping. Karen is crying and weeping. There, I'm looking at her. She's looking at me. I'm praising God. And those doctors are standing there looking at us like we are nuts. And when we settled down, I said, "You say you don't understand this." He said, "No, sir." He said, I have never in all my years of practicing in gastroenterology, I have never known anybody have Crohn's disease as bad or not as bad as you've had it, but now doesn't have it. I've never seen it. And we don't have an explanation for this." Well, through the tears, I said, "Let me explain it to you." And I took about 10 minutes and told him about your prayer meeting. And so he starts writing on my chart. And I said, "What are you writing there?" And he walked over to the side of the bed and held it down where I could see it. And he wrote, "Patient says God healed him." Three explanation points behind it. You got a better explanation? Because I don't. I can tell you what happened. God answered your prayers. I am 4 years later doing just fine. And they still don't believe it. My doctor has looked three times in the last 4 years. And she's still amazed. She said, "We have never seen anybody have Crohn's disease, especially as bad as you had it, and now it's completely gone." Now, folks, listen, the Lord doesn't always heal every time we ask for it. And I don't know why that is. There have been folks that we prayed for and the Lord did not see fit to heal them of their cancer or of their illness. We know that we're all going to die one of these days. We all know that. I will die one day of something unless the Lord comes back, and I hope he does. But you will die of something one day. That's just the curse of sin upon us. But I think what we need to realize is the Lord gives us the privilege to pray when we get ill. God gives us that privilege. Take your Bible and go over to the book of James for a minute. You know the only thing about these Wednesday night Bible studies? I never finish them. Never. I'm still on the first point, and I got three. Look at James 5. Look at verse 14, or verse 13, I'm sorry. Verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted?" Anybody here afflicted? Yeah, don't all raise your hand at once. Let him pray. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." You know, singing is a manifestation of joy. When you've got a merry heart, what do? You sing. Isn't that strange? It's wonderful. Look at verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Question mark. And if you are, here's what James said you ought to do. Let him or her, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, did you pay attention last Wednesday night when we had the testimony time? Did you notice out of the people that gave testimony, there were about five or six of them who gave testimony that when they got sick, they came to me and said, Pastor, would you get the staff together, anoint me and pray for my healing? Amen, amen. There were about five or six of them that did that. Amen. I mean, who testified. I had the guys anoint me when I got sick. You say, well, isn't this a dispensational thing? No. No. Well, isn't this a charismatic thing? No. It's a Bible thing. It is a blessed privilege that the Lord has given to his own. And notice what it says. Let him call. Folks, listen. This is what we're not setting up healing lines. We're not going to have a throw your crutches away Sunday. No, this is you reading your Bible, believing it, and coming in faith, saying, Pastor, can we follow the Bible? I had a little lady come up to me several years ago when I first came here, and she had her finger in her Bible right here at James 5, and she came up to me right over here on a Sunday morning, and she opened her Bible, and she said, do you know that verse right there? I looked down and I said, yes, ma'am. She said, do we believe that? I said, well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? She said, good. Can y'all pray for me? I said, right here, yes, ma'am, we can. I got a couple of the guys, we went back into my office, anointed her, prayed, and the Lord blessed and answered that prayer. Now, she's in heaven tonight. Because we're all eventually going to die. But it wasn't from what we prayed for her about. You say, well, I just don't think this is for today. Let me tell you another little thing. I've been in the ministry now for 38 years. I've got 23 grand pastor babies. You understand what I'm saying there? I've anointed 22 women. One of them had twins. One of the ladies had twins. But I got 23 grandbabies where I've anointed the mama in 38 years. Pastor, we can't have a baby. Would you anoint us and pray? Sure will. And one of them had twins. I said, you guys ready to get anointed? No, 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 no more. Might have triplets next time. You know, Karen and I, we have twin girls. You know, I prayed for twin girls. Twins are not in our family. And I don't know why, but I just wanted twin girls. And I prayed and asked God to give us twin girls. And He did. And I told everybody, we were at Bell Creek Baptist Church, and I told everybody, I said, Karen's pregnant, and I've been praying for twins. And everybody roared and laughed. And I mentioned it several times throughout the 9 months of her pregnancy. And when the girls were born, there was two of them. We were down at the hospital, missed church on Wednesday night. Tom Clunch, who is in heaven now, was sitting on the front, down next to the front. And Lester Myers got up, conducted the service that night. And he said, well, that preacher, he prayed for twins and he got them. He said, go figure. And old Tom Clunch was sitting down there and says, well, it didn't surprise me. And everybody turned to look at Tom. And Tom turned around and looked at everybody else and he said, well, that's what he prayed for. Folks, what a privilege we have. But wait a minute. You have not because ye ask not. Oh, we need to learn to pray. All right, real quick. Second thing I want you to notice. We saw the effect. Is that what it was? Yeah, the effect of prayer. Now, secondly, notice the endowment from prayer. The endowment. When you read this wonderful prayer and see what happened as a result of it, it ought to be enough to make us want to pray. The effect, the building shook. But what was the endowment? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, if we are going to serve the Lord faithfully, we must have the endowment of the Holy Spirit. You know, too many churches today prefer to be endowed with dollars. Preachers rely upon their own charisma, upon the power of their own personality, and the matter of relying on the Holy Spirit is never even considered. The filling of the Holy Spirit is such a vital need in our lives. Notice that the filling of the Spirit came after they prayed. I think it was Peter Cartwright was invited to preach at a church in New England back many, many years ago. And he rode on horseback. They took the circuit riders, the evangelists, the preachers, they got on horseback and they rode from church to church on horseback. And he came into this church where he was supposed to conduct a meeting. And on Sunday morning, the congregation gathered the preacher he had no peace about preaching. So he just sat. And they would sing, and then they would sing some more, and then they sang some more. Guy kept turning around looking at the preacher, and he was just not ready yet. Not ready yet. Well, they sung through the Sunday school hour, and then they started singing into the church hour. And they just kept singing. They got lunchtime, and preacher said, I'm not quite ready yet. And then they kept going right on till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Church was supposed to start at 10. 1 o'clock in the afternoon, they're still singing. And about that time, one of the men sitting over on this side got up and walked to the altar. And he got on his knees and started praying. Then somebody over on this side came to the altar. And then another one came to the altar. And then another one. And pretty soon, just about everybody was at the altar. It's now 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Folks are still at the altar praying. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, folks were still praying. And other folks that did not know how to pray because they did not know the Lord, they got up out of their seat and came and stood, and somebody took a Bible and showed them how to be saved. And about 4 o'clock, Peter Cartwright stood up and he said, all right, if everybody will go back to their seat, I think I'm ready to preach now. And everybody went back to their seats and he preached the church on fire. and they had revival. Man, you pull a stunt like that today, whew. I mean, the church would be empty in 15 minutes, wouldn't it? But he said he would not and could not preach until the Holy Spirit came upon his heart and led him to do so. And so after much prayer, the Holy Spirit let him preach. Oh, the need for the filling of the Spirit. And then lastly, I want you to notice the enablement from the prayer. We see the effect of prayer, the endowment from prayer, but now look at the enablement that comes from prayer. The Bible says that they spoke the word of God with boldness. They had boldness. Do you see a direct correlation here? You know, maybe our churches would do more in the area of soul winning if they would pray more. You know, most churches don't even give an invitation anymore. They don't preach the gospel, so there's nothing to invite people to. So why have an invitation? This earnest prayer resulted in the disciples being more bold. You know, all of us face trials and difficulties and hardships that can keep us from working for the Lord like we should. And if we would just make up our mind to serve the Lord, you mark it down, the devil's going to do all he can to stop you. But prayer brings courage. It brings strength. It brings boldness. We often will pray for our personal needs, but man, we ought to be also praying for our service. I mean, whatever service it is that you do for the Lord, you should be praying for the Lord to bless that service, your class or your soul winning efforts or your bus route or your work in reformers or the choir or the orchestra. I might be the one up here preaching the message, but folks, make no mistake about it. The ministry depends on you. It depends on you. Whatever part you do, you need to pray for the blessing and power of God to be upon it as you do it. You know, I'm 60 years old. I still remember Walt Dudley teaching me Sunday school when I was in the third grade. That man would stand up there with tears in his eyes and beg us to serve the Lord. I still remember Elmer McLaughlin when I was in the fifth grade. Elmer McLaughlin stand up there teaching our Sunday school class and using every minute of the class to get in all he could get. What a passion he had for us to learn the Bible. And some other little boy is going to remember your service one of these days. Some other little boy is going to remember what you did for them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would pray for God's hand to be upon our service that we do for Him. Now, in conclusion, look at verse 33. Two things happened as they prayed. Number one, they had great power. Number two, they had great grace. Great power and great grace. When they witnessed and told others about Jesus, the Holy Spirit blessed them in a great way. And they had great power and they saw great results and a lot of people saved. But they also had great grace. And folks, if ever we needed anything in 2015, it is great grace from God. Man, we're living in perilous times, and grace is needed by all of us. Somebody said to me today, well, you do realize, preacher, that what happened over there in France is going to one day happen here in America. I said, are you kidding me? It's already happened here in America. Happened here before it happened over there. But you see, they called it workplace violence here. It was workplace violence. No, it's terrorism. And it's not going to get any easier as the days go on. So we've got to have the grace of God. We've got to. So they had great power, and they had great grace. So let's pray, folks. That's the bottom line. Let's pray, and let's seek the Lord for all things.